We're going to continue on with our World Series. That's only appropriate. You know, World Series starts on Tuesday. I just started... so anyway. Yes, I know. I have to call my uncle and ask who I should root for because I have an uncle who played for one team and then he was a coach on the other. So I don't know who to root for yet. Anyway. I'm glad we did provide some lightness to the series. We're going to continue with this series on the world system. And so when we're talking about the world system, we're talking about a system that's it's a well-arranged or organized system, really, of how civilization functions. And so it includes human government, industry, secular education, amusements or entertainment, commerce, senseless violence. And it kind of revolves around human wisdom. And so, and we know from scripture, and I'm not going to go to some of these verses because we've been to them so many times, but Satan is the ruler of it. He's the ruler of the system. He's the one who's behind it. He's the one who is behind the laying down of it. And so when we look at the system, it provides a structure for how things are done. And so some observations about the world system, as we've gone through some of these things, but it encourages some works of the flesh while restraining others. It emphasizes things that revolve around physical life. So it emphasizes the here and the now. It also offers a form of hope or has a promise of health, wealth, and security through one's own efforts. So it provides an avenue for individuals to seek and try to attain some of these things, health, wealth, and security. And so it emphasizes man's abilities. And it emphasizes man's understanding. We can also take a look and we can see that it's a tool of Satan. He's the ruler of it. It's his tool to manipulate and control mankind. And it's in the sphere of his authority. The whole system is in the sphere of his authority. And so... last week, we mentioned kingdom. We mentioned the kingdom of the heavens. And I commented that the kingdom of the heavens is God's regal rule from the heavens. And underneath God's rule from the heavens, you have other forms of authority or and so when we're talking about the kingdom of the heavens, it's governmental. Keep that in mind. The kingdom of the heavens is governmental, contrasted to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is dealing with salvation, soteriology. And so I'm going to illustrate that there's a difference between the two, because one of the mistakes that we commonly see in Christendom is there's not a distinction made between the kingdom of the heavens or the kingdom of God. So I'm going to illustrate that to you. Not spend a lot of time there today, but I will demonstrate that in scripture. You can see there's a difference between the two, and that's important because we're going to be coming back to that in the future. Now, when we talk about a kingdom, just remember a kingdom is a sphere of authority. The sphere of authority. And so that's the simple definition of a kingdom. It's a sphere of authority. But in a kingdom is an area or domain in which subjects are under the authority of the ruler of it. So keep that in mind. Now, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we will drop into Matthew 19. And I want to just illustrate a couple things about the kingdom of the heavens before we continue on today. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for your goodness to us, the opportunities to be in your word, the opportunities to meet with other believers. And we remember those that are not here. We just pray that you would strengthen and encourage them where they're at. And you would ask that your spirit would continue to guide and direct as we continue in Christ's name. Amen. And so one of the things I mentioned last week is God always maintains his sovereignty over his creation. And so I wanted to come back and demonstrate this from scripture so you can see, because when we talk about the world system, and that's in the realm of Satan's authority, God's still in control. And there's a little nuance that we're going to get to hopefully in a couple weeks, maybe a few weeks. Where we're going to emphasize a little more a change that has occurred in time in our relationship to the world system. You see, because Satan's authority is over those that are earthly people, if you will, and or the unsaved, but prior to the cross, as we mentioned last week when we were in Galatians 4, an Old Testament believer was still under the authority, if you will, of the world system to a certain degree. Well, as Christians, and so we're not going to get here for a few weeks, but as Christians, you've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so your citizenship is no longer here on earth. You're a citizen of the heavens. And that makes a difference on how you relate to the world system. And so that's ultimately where we're going to go. Today, though, I just want to first demonstrate the difference between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. There can be a lot more done with this, but I'm just going to quickly show you one context that should demonstrate there's a difference, and I'll try and point out a couple things. Then we want to go back into Daniel chapter 4, because that's a great place to illustrate and to show that God always remains sovereign. And so when Daniel 4, old Nebuchadnezzar had to be educated. It's interesting because you would think maybe after the first few chapters in Daniel, maybe he did know some things. But as we get to Daniel 4, he had to learn some things through experience. Now, I believe by the time we get to the end of chapter 4, I believe Nebuchadnezzar is a believer. But I don't think he was prior to chapter 4. So it'll be kind of fun. We're just going to survey through there. We're going to have to move fairly quickly as we go through Daniel chapter 4. But before we go there, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. And so I'm going to just use this to illustrate something. And so in the kingdom of the heavens, think of governmental rule. It's God ruling from the heavens. And so in Matthew 19, I want to back all the way up to verse 16. Matthew 19:16 is the key to understanding the context. Now, we're going to have the kingdom of the heavens referred to in verse 23, Matthew 19:23. And you're going to have the kingdom of God referred to in verse 1924. And so one of the things you can see is they're not the same. They're not the same. I point that out, unfortunately, because a lot of people don't make that distinction. And then they end up in strange places if they don't make that distinction. Now let's back up to verse 16. And we're going to see, and behold, one came and said unto him, and so this is unto the Lord, good master, what good thing shall I do? Now, one of the things you need to point out is one of the things that's always amazing in the Gospels is how accurate the Lord is in responding to questions. And so words make a difference. And so this person here, he says, what good thing shall I, not what thing do I need, but what shall I do? That's important. That's like the whole key to understanding this. And so that I may have eternal life. And so the presumption of this man is that he can do something to have it. Okay. Now, remember the time that they're in. They're under law. They're under law. If you wanted to do, well, here's God's law. If you want to do, if you want to try and earn, you want to be under a merit system by God, here's the law. This is what you do. Now, nobody could fulfill the law. No human could, right? If a human could fulfill the law in its entirety, then there was no reason for a savior. And so this man, his presumption has him in trouble right from the get-go, is what I'm trying to point out. And it's interesting, he says, good master. A little clue here. And so now in verse 17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Agathos good. There is none good but one. That is God. So it's interesting that he answers that in that way, because the gentleman had said, what good thing shall I do? And so what basically Christ is almost pointing out to him here is God's going to have to be the source. If only one is good is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So if you're going to enter into life, keep the commandments. They're under law. That was the standard set if they wanted to try and earn. He says unto him, which? Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder. And so he starts to name off some of these commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so now we're going to see the young man may not have a true, accurate view of himself. Because he seems to indicate that he's got it all, it's all in order. But he's a professor. He's professing. He's professing that he is a believer. And the young man says unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, the idea of complete, go and sell that thou has and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heavens, and come and follow me. And so basically the Lord here gives him the criteria. If he wanted to be a believer, a professing believer at this time, he was going to need to give up what he had and to follow. And so he gives them the criteria for being a professing believer at this time. But here we see that that was too much for the young man. And so I think this indicates that he was just that. He was one who was professing to believe, but when it came down to, here we have a new standard. If you're saying you're a believer, here's what you need to do. But we see in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so the cost outweighed the benefit, if you will. And so now the Lord says here, then said Jesus unto his disciples, truly I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly, with difficulty enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And so what he's saying is it was possible to enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but it was with difficulty. And in the context of his dealings with this young man, is the young man could have entered into the kingdom of the heavens under God's rule as one who was professing to be under God's rule by selling his possessions and following Jesus. And so when we talk about the kingdom of the heavens at this particular time, the kingdom of the heavens included all of those who profess to be under the rule of God. And so so the kingdom of the heavens can include the realm of profession, those that are saying they are believers. But it also would include those that are actually believers. Now remember, we said the kingdom of God is soteriological. It's dealing with salvation. And so somebody who's a real believer is in both kingdoms. He's in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens. And so now he says in verse 24, he says, again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so what he's basically saying is the rich man, there was nothing a rich man could do to enter into that kingdom. He couldn't save himself, in other words. He could enter into the kingdom of the heavens of profession, and the Lord gave him the standard at that time. If he was truly going to be professing to be a believer and to respond to the amount of revelation he had received, he was going to need to sell his possessions and follow Jesus. And then he would be a professing one. Not necessarily in the kingdom of God, though. So that wasn't going to get him into the kingdom of God. And so here he says, essentially, when he says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you're going to see here that his disciples are going to recognize that the kingdom of God deals with salvation. He says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now, listen to the Lord's response here. He says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this, and the idea of in the Greek is just literally, this thing is impossible. With men, this thing is impossible to be saved. You're not going to save yourself. But with God, all things are possible. And so here is a good place. If you only get one thing out of here, if you can just see that the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God cannot be the same, then we're on the right track. And we'll come back to some of this. Months and months ago, we did a little work in Matthew 13. As I come back, we're going to pick up a few more things from Matthew 13 to emphasize some of this. But I I want you to see this distinction and to understand the kingdom of the heavens includes, it's right now, it's in the realm of profession. And so what I'm saying is when we're talking about the kingdom of the heavens, God's regal rule from the heavens, how this fits into the world system is because Satan and demons are still a part of the kingdom of the heavens. And so we've talked about the world system, and I've mentioned over and over, the world system doesn't produce believers. Remember, we're not out from the world system. We're in it, but we're not out from it as the source. The world system, Satan's diabolic system, it doesn't produce believers. But it does produce a lot of people who profess to be under the rule of God. And so right now, in the kingdom of the heavens, God allows those that profess to be under his rule and those that are under God's rule. Now that's going to change. That's going to change. But as of right now in time, Satan and his demons and his world system are still part of the kingdom of the heavens. And so now as we move on, now let me just say this. Satan's kingdom, the world system, is an earthly kingdom. When the Lord comes back, he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And the diabolic world system will have been destroyed. The Lord's not going to take Satan's system and then turn it into his system. He's going to destroy it and establish a whole new rule. And so remember, the Lord and his earthly kingdom, we are referring to what we refer to in scripture as the millennial kingdom. Now, and so when you keep in mind that the kingdom of the heavens, it does overrule other kingdoms. In other words, God doesn't forfeit his supremacy. And that's what we're going to illustrate in Daniel 4 today. And so I'm going to have to survey fairly quick. I don't know. Did I start really late today? Or either that, or somebody has made the clock go a lot faster. Because
who knows? We're just
late
here today.
Okay. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at old Nebuchadnezzar and how he had to be educated in Daniel chapter 4. And so what we're going to see is God always rules supreme over his creation. And so even through others' authority or other kingdoms, he never forfeits his supremacy. And so that's important. And so Daniel 4 is probably the best place to illustrate this. And so I won't be able to develop a lot of the context here, but let's just be reminded that at this point, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he had some experience with Jehovah by this time. Yet he didn't give God his full weight. Old Nebuchadnezzar, he was what I would refer to as, he was probably a polytheist. He believed in many gods. And he was impressed with, the God of Daniel when he saw the signs and the wonders that he had done. And he made some comments after that. But I don't think it was out of full belief. He believed while he saw, but he was quick to forget. And so in Daniel 4, we really have the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. And we have the demonstration of God's superiority, if you will. One thing, as I read through here and as I understand about Nebuchadnezzar, is he had some defects in his theology. But God's going to bring him around here. And so I'm trying to think with the time, where do I want to pick up here? Because it would be fun. There's a lot of fun and interesting things here, but I'm going to go ahead and skip. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's had a previous dream that Daniel was involved in interpreting. Here he's going to have a dream or a vision of this tree. And so let's just go ahead and pick up in verse 8. I'm going to kind of just pick up in the middle of the context here. And so we see in verse 8, but at last Daniel came in before me. Talking here, Nebuchadnezzar, whose name was Belteshazzar. And so that's Daniel's Babylonian name. And you can go back to chapter 1, verse 7, and you can see there that's where he received the name, according to the name of my God. And so here you see some things about Nebuchadnezzar. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And before him I told the dream, saying, and so this is Nebuchadnezzar, and so you can see there's some defect right off the bat in his theology. He says, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, just literally chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And so in the Hebrew, this, by the way, I say Hebrew, this is actually Aramaic, but you have a base preposition here that you would typically translate in thee. But just remember, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, he's an unbeliever, and he has bad theology, so you can't go in here and try and use this. You could also, by the way, translate this base preposition as with. It says, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee or with thee, and no secret troubles thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached just into the heavens. Whenever you see heaven in the King James, it's going to be in the plural here, and so it's just literally into the heavens, and the sight thereof unto the end of all of the earth. And the leaves thereof were fair. That's the idea of beautiful. So this is Daniel 4:12. And so the leaves thereof were fair or beautiful, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was food for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls or the birds of the heavens dwelt in the branches thereof, and all flesh was fed of it, just literally fed themselves from it. And so here we have this dream that he sees in a vision, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's explaining that here to Belteshazzar or to Daniel. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, descending from the heavens. The King James says, and a holy one. You could translate even a holy one. I know the New American Standard just says a watcher, a holy one. Now we're going to see this watcher, even holy one, even though it's an angel. And the reason I'm just going to make that statement is because we're going to see him make a declaration. And then you're going to also see, by context, that he's a messenger from the Most High. Let me just demonstrate that. Just go over to verse 24. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High. That's going to be Daniel's comment in regards to the statement that the watcher is going to make. And so Daniel kind of gives the amen here that this watcher who's going to make a statement, he's a messenger from God. He's an angel. And so this watcher, behold, and so coming back to verse 13, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from the heavens, or just descending from the heavens. And he cried aloud. Kind of the idea, he proclaimed with strength. He proclaimed with force and said thus, hew down the tree. Just literally chop down the tree and cut off his branches. It's interesting, the pronouns here would indicate that there's a little bit of a clue to the dream of that it refers to a person. Cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and let the birds and the birds from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. Even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the grass of the earth. Now in verse 16, you have another clue here that it's in regards to a person, a human, this vision, this dream about this tree. He says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. And so here the idea of seven times, and we can see this in other places in Daniel, but the idea of 7 years pass over him. In verse 17, we continue here with the watcher's proclamation. He says, this matter, the idea of matter here is the idea of sentence or edict. This edict is by the decree of the watchers and the demand or decision by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know. So here we see the intent or the purpose is that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And so this is something that old Nebuchadnezzar needs to be educated on. He's had a couple flashes where he seemed to get something, but he didn't really know it. And gives it to whomever he will, and he sets it up over the basest of men. Sets it up over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all of the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. And thou art able. Now we didn't go back into the context, but Daniel was the last one getting a shot at this. Old Belteshazzar, he had summoned magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans, and soothsayers, and none of them were able to give him the interpretation. And he tells Daniel, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods, and you see this polytheistic view, is in you or with you. At the end of verse 18. And so now we're going to get to the interpretation of the dream. And so in verse 19, we see Daniel, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. He was astonished for an hour. The word astonished has the idea he was appalled. He was dismayed for an hour. And his thoughts troubled him. And so Daniel knew the interpretation. He knew exactly what the dream meant. Yet he's dismayed that he's the one standing in between Nebuchadnezzar and God, and he's going to give this interpretation that's probably isn't what he wants to be telling Nebuchadnezzar. Because he's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar that the tree, you, it's you. And so we'll see that. So he's troubled. And so he's pausing. He's hesitating. He doesn't want to share the interpretation. His thoughts are troubling him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And so, you know, Nebuchadnezzar could probably read some body language here. And well, Daniel must have been hemming and hawing and didn't want to bring it forth. So the king reassures him. And then Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream, and we see in the King James, be to them, the ellipsis. Kind of the idea of the dream, and may it be to them that hate thee. And the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. This is what Daniel would have preferred, been bringing this, an interpretation that would have been favorable to the king. But then Daniel goes on in verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the birds of the heaven had their habitation, it. See the ellipsis? Is. That's an ellipsis. This it? You. It's you. You are the tree. And so Daniel tells old Nebi, and maybe I should just call him Nebi, but it's probably easier for me, but he tells him, you're it. You are the tree. It is you, O king, that are grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reaches into the heavens, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, descending from the heavens and saying, chop the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over him, to 7 years pass over him. He says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. And so, not a lot of good news for Nebi. He's going to have 7 years that are promised. And he says, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till you know. Now this is the part that I found really interesting to me, because we're going to see this word know. Now this is Aramaic, but this form occurs 3 times in these next group of verses, and it's an imperfect verb. And we didn't have time to develop the context going back. He says, till you know, in completed action, till you, kind of the idea, till you begin to know, you begin to understand, you begin to realize that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And so here we see that the 7 years has a purpose. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to proceed to know that the Most High rules. And the word rules here has the idea that it has mastery. Rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will or he wishes. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, and so here he's going to explain this part of the dream and interpretation. He says, "Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee." And the word "sure" has the idea of secure, enduring. And so what they're saying is, even though these 7 years, his kingdom was going to be secure. It was going to be enduring. It wasn't going to crumble without its king. And so thy kingdom shall be secure unto thee after you shall have, and then he comes back to this imperfect verb. After you have known, after you have come to know that the heavens do rule. The heavens rule. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you would think, you know, this might sink in. But let's continue on. And so now you see Daniel, he says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities," this is where the word goes back to your perversities, bent, "by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." And so here Daniel's not offering maybe Nebuchadnezzar a way to get out of the decree, but maybe to put it off a little bit. Now, we're going to see that all of this is going to come upon Nebuchadnezzar. And so we're going to have the fulfillment of the dream and the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar. And so God is demonstrating something through Nebuchadnezzar. And all of this in verse 28, and all of this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, and so we have a period of time that had passed from when Daniel had interpreted the dream, the vision. And so, you know, here's a good example of, you know, somebody who's professing to know something or to believe something. They might be able to hold up that facade for a while, but in time, time will demonstrate what's really there. And so here we see an example with King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, at the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom?" And so the I there, it's emphatic in the Aramaic. That I, on my part, have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power. And so here he's saying, I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has a high opinion of himself. He has a high opinion of his abilities. He doesn't recognize the Most High's role in allowing this. And so now in verse 31, we see, while the word was with the king's, was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from the heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is or just has departed from you. Here he's boasting in himself and in his kingdom. And immediately we have this response. And we have this word spoken from the heavens, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until... And again, we come back to this for the third time now, until you know, again, an imperfect verb. And so you have the imperfect verb to know in verse 25. You have it in verse 26. And now again in verse 32, he says, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Again, the word rules has the idea of has mastery, and it gives it to whomever he will or just wishes. And then it goes on verse 32, the same hour, just the word for hour here is moment, but the same moment was the word fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. And so, it looks like Nebuchadnezzar kind of lost his mind. And we could say he's not very well groomed while he's living outdoors. And now, in verse 34, at the end of the days, talking about the 7 years that he had to endure, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto the heavens, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of the heavens, speaking, I believe, of angels here, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. The word stay has the idea of hinder. None can hinder his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness or my splendor returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. And so here we see King Nebuchadnezzar after 7 years of living like an insane person out in the wild, lost his mind. And now we see him being restored and his kingdom restored unto him. And he goes on and he ends in verse 36 and he says, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Kind of the idea of surpassing greatness, even beyond where he was prior. So just surpassing greatness was added unto me. In verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol, the idea of just exalt and honor the King of the heavens. Now he's giving God his full weight. Now he's beginning to have some comprehension and some understanding that it's just not a God, but it's the Most High. And so And so he says, I praise and exalt and honor the King of the heavens, all whose works are truth and his ways, or just the idea of paths, judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase or to bring low. And so here we have the education of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so, you know, we're talking about Babylon, part of the world system, very advanced civilization. King Nebuchadnezzar, he may have been a little bit inflated from the interpretation of the previous dream. You know, he thought maybe it was part of his abilities, some of his own doing. But God demonstrated to him that the Most High still rules. The Most High is still sovereign. And so that's what I wanted to illustrate in Daniel 4, because it's the best place to illustrate that. Is even though when we talk about the world system as being a diabolic system because it's under Satan's authority, God still rules supreme, and he can overrule through others and through other kingdoms. And he did that in an Old Testament sense. There's something he's doing now in what we call the mystery form of the kingdom, and we're going to come back to that. And I'll touch on a few things in Matthew 13. And then we want to get to ultimately our relationship to the world system. See, because it's unique for us, because even though we're in it, we're not out from it. And so we've been transferred from the authority of darkness. We're not under, even though we're in the world system, and that's Satan's realm of authority, we're not under his authority. Because we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so that's the authority that we're under. And so that's important for us to understand in our relationship to the world system. Because remember, we can misdirect our agape love as spiritual Christians. We can misdirect it at the world system or the things in it. That would be misdirecting it. And so we're in it, but we're not out from it. And we are to use it, but we're not to use it to its full. We're here for a purpose, and we have to remember that's what it's for, is to be used to an end. It's not the end itself. And so that's where we'll end today. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for your truth, and we're grateful to have a relationship with an all-knowing and all-powerful God, and that you rule supreme over all of creation. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your demonstration of that in this chapter. And we're grateful for your demonstration of that in our lives. And we just pray you continue to guide and direct. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.